My name is Kevin. I get the privilege of being the campus pastor for the North Langley Community Church's Aldergrove campus, which is where you are today. And if you are visiting or just checking this place out, or maybe you're a kid, and this is actually the first time that you're going to be in the service for one of our messages in the book of Revelation. And so we're in this series right now that's called Revelation, All Things New. And Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and it has a reputation for being kind of a confusing book. It can be a book that is hard to understand. But it's important for us to remember that Revelation is not like a mystery book for us to try and figure out. Revelation was actually a letter written by a man named John after he received a vision from Jesus to seven different churches. And the point of this letter of Revelation was to help encourage churches to be faithful even under tough circumstances and hard pressure. The word revelation actually means it's kind of like pulling back a curtain to be like, oh, I can't, like things are happening, I'm not sure what's going on. But revelation is kind of like this idea of pulling back a curtain to see what's really going on behind the scenes. Jesus is saying that things aren't always as they seem. And so he wants to give us a glimpse to see that even when things in the world sometimes can be scary or confusing, or we're not exactly sure what's going on, Jesus reminds us that he is still the king, that he is still on the throne, and that he is in control of all things at all times. So even when it's a little bit scary, even when life is chaotic, Jesus is in charge. And today, we're coming to one of the letters that Jesus wrote to one of the churches, or that he gave to John to write to one of the churches in Laodicea. And I'm going to call the sermon today, From Lukewarm to Life-Giving, Opening the Door to a Generous Faith. I want to invite up my friend Colby, who's going to read the scripture for us. Throughout the book of Revelation, we've been trying to have different people read the scripture, because in the beginning of Revelation, it says, blessed are those who read aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear this prophecy and take to heart what is written in it. So we're often getting people to read the scripture aloud. So Colby, let me pass it over to you to read our scripture today.
To the church in Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea writes, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, cold, nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on the throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you so much, Colby. The very first verse, verse 14, says, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful witness, faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. These are the words that Jesus uses to open the letter to the church in Laodicea. And he calls himself the Amen, which is kind of like the end, the conclusion. Like we say Amen quite often at the end of prayers. And so it's kind of like, okay, it's done, it's finished. And so Jesus is saying that he is actually holding everything together, that both the beginning and the end, that he is in charge and he is present at every moment throughout history. I want you to pretend for a second that this book, as an illustration, is like, has the history of the world in it. And pretend like it's a bigger book than it is, but like pretend that you could flip to a page and be like, oh, here's my name, and here's my story. And I can flip the pages back and be like, oh, there's my parents' names and there's their story. And I could flip pages back and be like, oh, there's my great-great-grandparents and their name and their story. And Jesus is saying is that he is the one that holds this whole story together. It's kind of like Jesus is saying that he's the glue in the spine of the book, which means that he is present and he is touching every page in that book, that he is there on the first page at the very beginning. He is right there and he's present and he's there on the last page right there. And that he is the glue that is holding all of these pages together. He is present. Not only is he the author of the book, he is the one that is holding it all together. And he's saying, if I am the one who writes the book, and I am the one who holds it all together, and I'm present at every moment on every page and every story and every name of this story, you can trust me because I am the author. I am the one holding you in that story. The days that we live are part of this beautiful story that God is creating. So we can trust him that what he is teaching us is good. And so that's why he starts the letter this way, by saying, you can trust me, I am the Amen, I'm the beginning and the end, because Jesus is about to say some difficult words to the church in Laodicea. In verse 15, he says, I know your deeds, you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, but because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. That sounds really gross. Now, I remember hearing this verse growing up, and I don't know if I was a kid or maybe I was in middle school. I'm not exactly sure, but I remember this verse being taught to me like God wants us to be hot, like on fire, excited about our faith. And that if we're not going to be on fire for him, we might as well just reject him altogether. We might as well be cold. And that because he would rather that we reject him than being lukewarm in the middle. And I don't know if you heard that, but that's what I heard growing up. And as I've been reading this and studying this, like, I don't think it means what at least I was taught that it meant. I want to use an illustration to try and show you. So do any of you like to drink Starbucks? Yeah, I mean, Starbucks thinks you do because they're everywhere. And so Starbucks, like, I don't like the coffee at Starbucks. This coffee at Starbucks isn't good. But everything else at Starbucks is pretty good. And so yesterday I went and I got two of my favorite drinks. And so at Starbucks, these are my two favorite drinks from Starbucks. And so in the summer especially, well, I'll just tell you, they're both chai. I love chai from Starbucks. It's my favorite place to get chai. And in the summer, I love to get a frappuccino, a chai frappuccino. And it's chai, and it's cream, and it's blended ice, and it's delicious, and it's refreshing, and it is cold and wonderful and good. And in the wintertime, I love to get a chai latte. And the chai latte is chai and milk, and it's steamed, and it's warm, and it's good, and it's delicious. And whether or not you get chai that is really cold or really hot, both are delicious and desirable and wonderful. However, I bought these chais yesterday, and they've been sitting on my counter since then. And so if you actually look closely at this chai frappuccino, the whipping cream has all melted. If you were to look at it closely, you can see there's kind of layers, and those layers are a little bit goopy. The straw, it's a paper straw, so you know what that means. And so, like, it's not doing very well. And if you were to hold this what was once an amazing chai latte, like, you know when you hold a latte and it's just warm and cold? Like, this feels cold and sad, and I do not want to drink this. And when I open up the lid and I look at it, it's also kind of goopy inside. Makes me wonder what they put in there. But it is delicious when it's fresh. And so I think that what Jesus is saying, he is saying that he wants you to be cold and refreshing, or he wants you to be hot and comforting. He doesn't want you to be lukewarm, day-old Starbucks that is really kind of gross. Because I guarantee, now, I believe that there are probably some youth in here that would happily drink these. But for most of us, we would be like, oh, if I accidentally sipped a day-old latte or frappuccino, I would spit it out of my mouth. And I think that that's what Jesus is saying. Hot, really good. Cold, also really good. Lukewarm, gross. Let's not do lukewarm. For us, we can understand this with some Starbucks, but for the church in Laodicea, the example is water. Let's talk about water in Laodicea. See, Laodicea had a water problem. Their water was really bad. But nearby, they could find both really good hot water and really good cold water. If you were looking for hot water, you would go to the nearby town called Hierapolis. Hierapolis was nearby, and it had hot springs that bubbled up with hot water from the earth. Kind of like, think about the Harrison Hot Springs, if you've ever been there. These are thermal pools that are filled with like minerals and things like that. And you can see that even today, this is in Hierapolis, that they still use the hot springs today, like 2,000 years later, and they're still bubbling up with hot water. And people loved the hot water. People still love the hot water from these pools because it's kind of medicinal. It's comforting. It's warm. If you have aches or pains, you can sit in here and you're like, ah, this hot water is doing my body some good. It's like a great hot tub, right? Now, here's the thing. Laodicea tried to bring this hot water from Hierapolis to their city through aqueducts. But by the time the water got to Laodicea, do you think it was still hot? No, it was lukewarm. And not only was it lukewarm, but because it came from a hot spring, it was full of like minerals and things like that. And so like you would not want to drink this water. It was gross. Not only was it lukewarm, it was disgusting and you wouldn't drink it. If you accidentally did drink it, you would spit it out. Now, if you were in Laodicea and you were looking for cold water, there was another town nearby named Colossae. Colossae, this is the same place that the letter to the Colossians is written. And Colossae had fresh water. Now, I have a picture here of snow-capped mountains, and you can kind of see them in the background, and they're there most of the time, and then you can see that they created rivers and streams that were almost all year long running through the city of Colossae. And so Colossae had this cool, refreshing, delicious, life-giving water coming down from the snow-capped mountains. And Laodicea also wanted this water, so they built aqueducts and they brought the water from Colossae to Laodicea. But when the water got there, do you think it was cold and refreshing? No, it was lukewarm. And so the really useful hot water of Hierapolis cooled down and became unhelpful. The really useful cold water from Mount Cadmus near Colossae, it warmed up and became unhelpful. So all the water arriving was lukewarm and it was useless. It wasn't good for healing and it wasn't good for refreshing. The water coming to Laodicea, it used to be useful when it was hot or when it was cold, but it had become lukewarm. So Jesus is telling his church in Laodicea that was very familiar with this water. He says, I want you to go from lukewarm to life-giving. See, an important thing about this metaphor is that it's actually not about faith. I've often thought of this verse being about my faith. Am I hot? Am I cold? Am I lukewarm? But it's actually a verse about deeds. Jesus says, I know your deeds, and they are lukewarm. It's a great image of deeds of the Christians in that city. Their actions, what do they do? Now, 2 weeks ago, if you're here, we talked about the church at Sardis. And at Sardis, they were doing good deeds, but they didn't have the right heart. And they're condemned for that. But here it's kind of like the flip side of the same coin where they're not doing good deeds. And Jesus says that this is also a problem. See, historically, the church has made a big deal of the fact that we are saved by grace, that we don't work to earn our salvation. And that is true and good and something we do need to focus on. But our deeds, our actions, the things we do because of our Christian faith are actually really important too. There's a famous verse from James chapter 2 that says, faith without deeds is dead. So Jesus compares the deeds and the actions, the works of the Laodicean Christians with gross, useless water that he wants to spit out like day-old Starbucks that has gone cold and lukewarm and goopy, right? He seems to care very deeply about the actions of his church and what we do as followers of Jesus. He seems to care a lot about how we treat each other and how we treat the world around us. Because it can actually be easy to say we love Jesus, but neglect or fail to love other people. The kind of religion that says you only have to love yourself and maybe the people that you naturally want to love, is actually gross to Jesus to the point where he wants to spit it out like day-old Starbucks. I've heard it said that this kind of religion that only cares about yourself and maybe your immediate circle is like a cancer to the body of Christ, that it's a sickness that has to be healed. You can't love God and hate other people. You can't love God and be okay with abuse or taking advantage of or bullying or even leaving out or ignoring the outcast or the forgotten. You can't love God and ignore the marginalized, the hurting, the poor, the needy. Jesus wants us to have the kind of deeds, the kind of actions that result in us treating the broken in our world the same way we would treat Jesus himself. There's a great verse from Matthew chapter 25 that says, and these are the words of Jesus. He says, "The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So when we see the face of someone struggling, when we see someone in need of acceptance or help, when we see someone that is lonely, we are actually looking at the face of Jesus. When we see the poor and the sick and the hungry and the homeless, that's what Jesus looks like. And Jesus is tasting the deeds of Laodicea and saying, I wish your deeds were hot, like a hot latte that is soothing and warm and comforting. Or I wish that your deeds were like a fresh frappuccino that is cool and refreshing and life-giving. But instead, you are this lukewarm, goopy mess that I want to spit out of my mouth. He says, I don't want that kind of faith. In fact, I reject that kind of faith. I want to spit that out. That's very harsh words from Jesus. He wants us to go from lukewarm to life-giving. So the question is like, how did this church get to be lukewarm? What happened that caused them to be kind of callous towards the needy, the poor, the oppressed in their city? There's actually a clue in the next verse. Verse 17 says, "You say," this is Jesus talking to the church, "Church, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing." Laodicea had actually become really wealthy through a few different means, and the church there was quite wealthy as well. Laodicea was known for having a lot of banks. There were a lot of trade going through the city, and so it had a lot of banks, and so the city was always kind of flush with cash, lots of cash around. Laodicea was also known for this famous black wool that came from like a sheep that was local to that area, and they created really expensive clothes with it. And so the people of Laodicea were known for being very like well-dressed and for exporting these expensive clothes, this expensive wool, to other cities in the region. So they made a lot of money that way. And Laodicea was also famous for its school of medicine. In particular, they had come up with this salve that they would put on their eyes for people who were having eye issues. And it was quite expensive, and people came from all over to get help with their eyes. And all this meant that the city and the church had a lot of money. But Jesus exposes the danger and the lie of their self-sufficiency. Revelation 3:17 says, "But do you not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. You think you are rich, but in reality you are poor, blind, and naked." Do you see how Jesus addresses the three things that made the city wealthy? You think that you're rich from all the banks and the money flowing through you, but you are actually poor. You think that you can help other people see, but you, in fact, are blind. You think that you are well-dressed in this famous black wool, but you are naked. Jesus is pointing out that this is pointed. He's pointing out that when you are well-fed, well-clothed, well-housed, that when you are well taken care of, it actually gets harder to see your need for God. If everything is taken care of, it's hard to see where you actually have need for God. Being self-sufficient is not the goal of the Christian faith. In fact, recognizing your need is a major part of the Christian faith. Wealth and self-sufficiency make seeing the needs of yourself and your neighbor a lot harder. When everything is taken care of for you, you just kind of get in this little bubble where you think that the world is fine and there's this self-sufficiency and everyone can take care of themselves. And because you don't need help, it becomes easier to not help others who are in need. Your deeds or lack of deeds can become neither hot and healing or cold and refreshing, but are rather lukewarm and gross. But here's the really good news, is that Jesus loves lukewarm people too much to let them stay lukewarm. Verse 19 says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." Jesus is rebuking the church in Laodicea, not to condemn them, but because he loves them. I don't know if you've ever been corrected by like a loving parent who actually had your best interest at heart. I remember early in my youth pastor days, I had a student named Jane, and Jane had no rules, like no rules at home. She was 17, I think, and she was allowed to stay out as late as she wanted with whoever she wanted. There were no rules around screens or money or when she had to be home, and she could do anything she wanted. And all of her friends were jealous of her. And I remember one day Jane confided in me and she said, "I wish my parents would get mad at me when I do bad stuff, because I do a lot of bad stuff. And my parents don't seem to care that I'm hurting myself." She said this to me. She said, "I would love my parents to get mad at me because it would show me that they care." Right? See, when Jesus calls out his church and rebukes his church, he does it as a loving parent, because he wants to care for us, because he wants what's best for us. And the Bible says that Jesus didn't come to condemn or get mad at us, but to save us and to love us, to heal us like a loving parent, like a wise, generous, loving parent. He wants what's good for you. And then in verse 20, it says that Jesus is actually knocking at the door. This is another really famous verse that I think maybe we don't understand totally. Verse 20 says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." We often think of this verse in kind of the context of evangelism, like someone new coming to faith and Jesus is knocking at the door and does that person open up and decide to become a Christian? But Jesus wrote this letter to a church that already believed in him. So this isn't just about new Christians or people coming to faith. It's for people who already believe in Jesus, for people who are actually really comfortable Christians, people who are wealthy Christians, people who have become self-sufficient Christians, Christians who in today's text aren't caring for the poor. And Jesus says, when you don't care for the poor, you are actually shutting me out. When you have not loved the poor, the marginalized, the lonely, or the hurting, you have left Jesus out in the cold. And he's saying here, "Let me in. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking." There's a very famous painting by William Holman Hunt called Light of the World. And actually, I got to see this painting myself at St. Paul's Cathedral a couple of years ago. Mine's the picture on the left that isn't very good. This is a picture of Jesus. And at the bottom, you can't really see it in the photo, but at the bottom, it has our verse from today where Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and them with me." This painting is called Light of the World. Jesus says that he wants to stand at the door and knock and be invited in. There's a really interesting thing about this painting is when William Holman Hunt painted it, someone said to him, "Will, you forgot to put a door handle on the door, right? Like if you look closely, you can kind of see there's no door handle." And he said, "No, I did that on purpose because the handle's on the inside. Jesus isn't going to open the door and just barge in. He's going to wait until we invite him in, until we open the door ourselves." So what does it look like when we open the door to Jesus, standing and knocking at the door? We actually have a beautiful story in the Bible of what that looks like. Some of you know the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, it's a beautiful story. I'm just going to quickly tell you it. He was a wealthy man. He had lots and lots of money. And Jesus, not actually, but figuratively, knocked on the door of his house and said, "Let me in. I want to come have dinner with you." And Zacchaeus said yes and let Jesus into his home, and they ate a meal together. And that meal changed everything. The Bible says that Zacchaeus' heart was warmed when he sat down and when he ate with Jesus. And what happened was is that the selfish, wealthy man, after sitting and eating with Jesus, he had a change of heart, and of his own volition started giving back to people that he had wronged or stolen from. And he intentionally started to love the poor in his community. He became a generous man. Jesus stood at the door and knocked to the door of his life, and Zacchaeus let him in, and it changed everything. Zacchaeus went from lukewarm to life-giving, opening the door to a generous faith, which is what I think Jesus wants for us. When we let Jesus in, it causes us to love those who are created in his image, the poor, the outcast, the forgotten. With generosity, with compassion, with empathy, and with dignity, that's really important. How we love really matters. See, with a love that is hot, like healing water, and with a love that is cold, that is refreshing and life-giving. Hot and cold, both useful, both good. Neither one lukewarm. Neither one selfish. Where and how do you love people made in the image of Jesus in your world? What does it look like for you? If you're a kid, like, do you seek out other kids that are maybe left out or made fun of, who are lonely? When you accept and befriend someone who doesn't have a good friend or is feeling left out, you are loving like Jesus. How awesome is that? Do you help people when they need help? If you're helping your parents or siblings or friends, when you help someone who needs help, you are loving like Jesus to that person. How beautiful is that? Adults, how do we do this? Often we think about what we do with our finances. Are we giving to great organizations? That's fantastic. I would encourage you to keep doing that. But what about our time? Do we look for ways to serve and help? I encourage you to think about who are the people in your world that maybe could use some help. Maybe they're friends, maybe they're family members, maybe they're the annoying family member that you're tired of helping, and it's like, oh, okay, I guess I need to help you too. But who do you go out of your way to serve? When you do, you are loving like Jesus. Do you partner with amazing organizations? There are so many great, amazing organizations around. A lot of people I know here support and volunteer with MCC, the Mennonite Central Committee. What a great organization that is all about feeding the hungry. And there's people all over the world that benefit from the work that is done in, can't remember if it's Abbotsford or Chilliwack, but like out that direction that a lot of you participate in. We have here in Aldergrove, we have the Aldergrove Food Bank, and twice a year you all bring in so much food that we get to bring to the Aldergrove Food Bank. A number of people in this room actually volunteer regularly, weekly at the Aldergrove Food Bank and are helping to feed the hungry in our community. How beautiful is that we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus? I think about your neighbors. Like, do you talk to your neighbor across the fence, or do you look for ways and opportunities to show them love and care and attention? One of my favorite organizations that our church partners with is an organization called Safe Families. We've talked about Safe Families before, but Safe Families is such a great example of being the hands and feet of Jesus. Safe Families, they're an organization that is so good at coming alongside families in crisis, families in our community who are in crisis, and helping them walk that journey. And they meet them in their lowest of lows, and they support families in such a beautiful way. And so if you're looking for a way to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community, like in Aldergrove, I would encourage you to check out Safe Families and maybe think about becoming a volunteer with them. Do we look for ways to support meal trains, to visit those who are sick, the elderly, the lonely? Just recently, I was able to help a family who needed to move unexpectedly, and some of the students from our youth group, as well as some young adults, helped us move this mom and her family, and she must have thanked me 100 times, and she isn't a follower of Jesus, but what a blessing it was to be able to be the hands and feet of Jesus to her in a meaningful way. And she said that it was so meaningful to have the church support her, even though she isn't a part of our church. What a gift. What a gift to be able to do that for our community. As I start to wrap it up, I'm going to invite the band to come up. The point of today's message is not just to get you to do more charity, right? Like, I don't think that's the point. But I do think that Jesus wants to grow in you and in me a deeper generosity, deeper hospitality. And I think that this actually comes out of a recognition of our own need. How much has been done for me? How much support I have needed from other people in my life? See, I think that love and empathy grow in me when I'm actually the one receiving as well. See, I want to be the one giving. I kind of want to be the one that's got something to give. That's me. But it's actually been really humbling and in a godly humbling way when I've actually had to be the one to receive. When I've had to say to my community, to you, to family, that I need help and that I'm going through a rough time. And that's actually a blessing to my community when I allow them to serve me as well. Is there someone that God is maybe laying on your heart? Someone who bears the image of Jesus that he wants you to love in a beautiful and tangible way today, this week, maybe with an encouraging message? We're kind of swimming in a selfish culture. Everything's about like becoming independent yourself, figuring out things, being self-sufficient, independent. We value those things in our culture. But I think that when we value those things, we can actually forget our own need. And when we forget our own need, it becomes harder to recognize the needs in others. Here's a pretty serious rebuke. And again, this rebuke comes out of a place of love from 1 Timothy chapter 6, where it says, command those who are rich in this present world. And to be honest, that's probably most people in this room. Like, most of us have enough money that we're going to be able to eat lunch today and that we're going to not worry about if we have a roof over our head tonight. And so this probably represents most of us in this room. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Get this. It says, command them to do good. Do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I love this idea of generosity, of serving, as being the last line here, that is the life that is truly life. I think we've been sold on the lie that life is about accumulating and life is about being secure. And I love the idea of security, but I think that it can also be dangerous when that's what I pursue. That life is about being independent, that life is about worrying about me and my family. But it is saying here that life that is truly life is about generosity. It's about hospitality. It's about empathy. And it's about loving people in your world as if they were Jesus himself. So today, let's invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to ask us and to say, Holy Spirit, where do you want me to increase in generosity? Where do you want me to be more generous with my time, with my money, with my love and attention? Help me to be warm and healing. Help me to be cold and refreshing. But Lord, help me to not be lukewarm and gross. Again, Jesus says in verse 20, he says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and that person, and they will eat with me. This is a sign of friendship and intimacy and closeness. Think about the people that you eat meals with. They're probably the people that you are closest with in this world. And Jesus wants to eat with you. He wants to be close to you, and he wants to be near with you. And then we recognize that it is actually Jesus who is the rich God emptied himself so that he could become poor, so that he could be among us. He emptied himself, and he offered us himself on the cross. What a treasure, what a gift. What a joy to know that kind of love, and what a gift it is to be able to share that kind of love with our communities. I want you to invite you to stand if you're able, and I'm going to close in prayer. I want to let you know that we have great prayer teams here. If you came today, maybe the first step in loving someone in your world or being generous is praying for those people. Praying for people that you could be generous towards. And maybe you want to do that in your seat, but also you could do that with a prayer team. Colby's up here. I'll be up here as well. My friend Barb is in the prayer room. And so we would love to pray with you. You can also pray with people that are sitting around you. But let's take some time to pray right now. And so Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We thank you that you are the amen, that you are the one that holds it all together. We thank you, God, that you know our page and our story and our name, and that you desire for us to be a generous people. And so, Lord, as we look around and we see people in our world, may we not just see people and faces, but may we see the face of Jesus. And may you increase in us just that warm hospitality, that cool, refreshing, life-giving water of life. Help us to share that with those around us. And so, Holy Spirit, may you keep us from being lukewarm, but may you make us hot, may you make us cold, may you make us useful to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue in worship.